Good morning. It's brilliant to be with you this morning on such a gorgeous day. This time last year, I don't know if any of you remember, but this time last year, Guy and Esther asked us to send in photographs of ourselves doing things that we enjoyed, things that made our hearts sing. Can anybody remember that? And we had, and so as we brought in the photos, Guy put together this beautiful tableau of us all grinning from the screen, doing things that we really enjoy. So things like spending time with family, worshipping, using our gifts and our talents, enjoying the outdoors. So we were cycling, we were cooking, we were climbing mountains, we were swimming in lakes. We were just really having a good time. And those things that we were representing there on the screen, those times when our hearts were singing, when we were full of joy, peace, happiness, those are the things that make us rich. It's those things that make us rich. So just hang on to that as we go through today. So as Guy said, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the key core Vineyard values. If you've missed any, they're online, so I really urge you to go and listen back to the series. And yes, today we're going to look at what the Bible says about remembering the poor. So we're going to consider, first of all, what poverty looks like. And then we're going to talk about what the Bible says and then what our response might be. So my question to you is, who are the poor? So I'd like you to just turn to each other and just very quickly, 1 minute, just talk to each other about your perception of who are the poor? Okay, so I suspect that there are as many answers to that as there are people in the room. Poverty is complex. It's not an easy thing to define. And perhaps material poverty is slightly easier to define. And there are, of course, many people in the UK, in Farnham here, and across the world who are living in desperate need, with a huge amount of physical poverty, material poverty. There are many people in the world that just simply don't have enough. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough access to medical care. They don't have opportunity for education. They don't have enough money to support themselves and to have a good place to live, a safe place to live. But a definition of poverty might also include the powerless, the marginalized, those who suffer from discrimination or violence, and people who are struggling with hurt and broken relationships. Mother Teresa said, being unwanted, unloved, uncared for, forgotten by everybody, I think that is a much greater hunger, a much greater poverty than the person who has nothing to eat. So it's not a case of them and us, the poor and the not poor. People living in material poverty might have wonderful, rich community relationships. And this, in the same way, people with a huge amount of material wealth might suffer from the poverty of broken relationships, addiction, loneliness, stress. So we need to think about the whole person and the person that God has created us to be, and where that is broken in some way. So we're living in a time of now and not yet. So it is a time when we see many things of the kingdom breaking through as we worship, as we give our lives to Jesus. But it is still a broken world. Jesus has not yet returned. So when he does, there will be no more tears, no more poverty, no more pain. and we can look forward to that. But until then, humankind's broken relationships with God, with each other, and with the world in which we live will continue to result in injustice and poverty. So poverty is a complex concept. So I met a lady once called Sarah, who was poor in many senses of the word. So she was materially poor. Her family really could only afford to eat once a day. Her children didn't go to school. She and her family lived in a run-down shack, really, not really a house. They were really struggling, and they were desperately materially poor. But Sarah was poor in other ways as well. She was oppressed. As a woman in that community, in that particular society, she didn't have a voice. She didn't have a voice in her own family. She didn't have a voice in her community. She very seldom left the house at all. Her relationship with her husband was not strong. There was a lot of tension in that family. But by the time I met Sarah, she had her own little business. She had a little shop. She was buying and selling daily essentials like rice and beans and oil. And she was also a member of the village council committee. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, how did this come about? What's occurred? And she said, when our church, our little tiny church in our village started to work with us, everything changed. They were her words. And I said, well, yeah, tell me more. And the church in that village really is tiny, and it's in an area where, or I should say it was tiny, but it's in an area where being a Christian is really difficult. And the church had tended to come in on itself and just protect itself, because it was there was proper persecution in that community if you were a Christian. But the church had decided, no, we're going to take a step out and started to work with the community. And they introduced something called self-help groups, and Sarah was able to go along with her mother-in-law after a lot of persuasion, because she was really very shy and insecure. She went along to this woman's self-help group, and they spent time talking, and they began to save just a little bit of money, literally a few pence a week. And collectively, they were able to save enough that they could start giving each other little loans. And so Sarah took out a loan from this self-help group, and she bought a little bit of rice, a few beans, and she started to buy and sell, and that was the beginning of her shop. And through this group, she also gained a lot of confidence and began to realize that she had really strong leadership gifts, and she was very quickly promoted, in a sense, within this group into a position of leadership. And so that was the beginning of her story. So by the time I met her, she'd been doing this for a while. Her shop had grown. Her husband had started to be involved with the shop as well. Their relationships were better. They had started to send their children to school. And she, in this leadership capacity, she'd been elected onto the village council, the first woman to do this. And she was is a strong lady. And she was leading in that community, and it was brilliant to see. And I said, wow, Sarah, that's such a great story, you know, brilliant, hallelujah. And she turned to me and she said, yes, it is, but there's so much more than that. And her face was literally glowing. I've got goosebumps just thinking about it. But she turned to me and she said, I now know Jesus. And she said, I would not have even contemplated ever going to church if it hadn't been for all that I've just described to you. She said, when the church started to work with us, things began to change. Our community has transformed. My life has been transformed. She said, I went along quite reluctantly, but I just thought, I made friends in this self-help group. I'll go along and see what it's all about. And she said, Jesus just whopped me. I'm sure she didn't use that word, but she was just filled with the Spirit and just knew that Jesus is alive, and she couldn't do anything other than give her life to him. So her life, her whole life has been transformed, and it started with the church in a community where it was very difficult to do this, stepping out of its four walls and saying, what should we do? What should we do in our community? How can we love the people around us better? how can we support people? I knew I wouldn't use my notes, I'll just flick through a few pages. So this, to me, and just, you know, that wonderful story, which really blessed me to hear, you know, that's what Jesus meant when he said that we, collectively, his body of people on earth, should stand out like a town on a hill, or shine like a lamp on a lampstand. It's about love. It's about relationships. He wants us. He commands us to bind up the brokenhearted, to love people as he did. So in Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." That's us. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, in Farnham, in the community, in the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It comes together, the two things come together. See your good deeds and glorify your Father. And that's what the church was doing there in that community. I love that. So Sarah's story is from a different country, but it could equally be from here. There are many people in our communities who are lonely, isolated, materially poor, hurting. And like Sarah's church, we can be salt and light to the people around us, providing genuine friendship and love for the hurting and support for those who are struggling. So, beyond this, what does the Bible say? So God cares for the poor. Poverty is mentioned directly or indirectly more than 2,000 times in the Bible. It tells of a God actively involved with his people, working out his plans for the salvation of the whole world. So Psalm 146 says that God upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, watches over the foreigner, sustains the fatherless and the widow, and continues, and so on and so on. So much. God is involved. God wants to be involved. And God's salvation plans find their fulfillment in Jesus, the Son, who came down to this earth as a human being to restore and reconcile the world to God. So this is the ultimate expression of God's compassion and God's love as he enters into his creation, takes on our sin, takes on our suffering, and Jesus' life carries on this demonstration of compassion. So Jesus took on these words as kind of like his manifesto. He took on these words and spoke them about himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's quoting from Luke 4. So as we know, Jesus spent a lot of time among the poor, serving and encouraging everybody around him, and standing up against the injustices of the day, which kept people in poverty. And he calls us to do the same, to be involved in furthering his kingdom here on earth, here in Farnham, to show the love that he showed to people on the edges of society, people who are hurting, lonely, ignored, shunned by others. So I want to just go through these verses with you. What am I doing wrong, Mags? Yeah. Yeah, please. Oh, there we go. So let's just read through these verses together. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. But then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me. Am I going the wrong way? Sorry. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. They're kind of strong words. And they're strong, they're powerful, but inspiring too. You know, if we love Jesus, then we will do these things. We will not be able to not do them. You know, we will want to. We will. Our hearts will be burning in us to bless and to love the people around us. So a few more verses. Isaiah, from Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Sorry, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, Here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Do we want, Fountain Vineyard, do we want our light to break forth like the dawn? Do we want to be like the town on the hill, like Sarah's church? So what do we need to do? Like Jesus, we need to loose the chains of injustice, share our food with the hungry, clothe people, bless people, show them how much God loves them. And then our light will rise in the darkness and our night will become like the noonday. We'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. How precious are those words? We will be repairer of broken relationships, restorer of peace and love. We will be kingdom people. That is what we're called to be. 1 John 3:16 to 18 says, "This is how we know what love is." This is how we know what love is, because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So in the Vineyard, we believe in this. We believe in all of this. This is one of our key core values. It's been one of the things that has shaped the Vineyard movement since its very, very, very beginning, as it has shaped the Christian community across the world. We believe that faithfulness to Jesus means we must remember, serve, build relationships with, and love the poor, remembering the complexity of what that means, compelled by the love of God. So remembering and caring for and loving and building relationships with the whole person, whatever circumstance they're in, and whatever circumstance we're in. We build each other up, we love each other, we care for each other. And we need to do that across wherever we live, in our streets, in our towns, in our villages, in our communities. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus would do. So, what can we do? Sometimes we look out at our world and we think, there's so many people suffering. Where do we start? How can what we do, how can what I do, possibly make any difference at all? You know, we have a world suffering because of war, natural disasters, injustice, corruption. It can be hard to see, and sometimes we perhaps, I don't know, shut ourselves off from it because that can be easier. So I guess one example at the moment is our changing climate and the impact that that is having on us a little bit, but on the world's poor immensely, massively. Back in 2007, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change warned that the poorest of the poor in the world would be the worst hit, and that is true. So the low and middle-income countries, the nations that we might class as poor, are expected to suffer at least three-quarters of the cost of climate change, despite the fact that the poorer half of the world's population generate just 10% of climate change inducing emissions. So we have a responsibility. Each individually and collectively, we have a responsibility. Because what we do here has an impact locally and globally. But when we feel, well, you know, it's really not going to make that much difference, just I'd urge you to remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So that little boy didn't have much to bring, but he brought what he had, and he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus took it, and he multiplied it, and he supported and blessed thousands of people through that one little gift. So what we can do is bring what we have. We can bring our time, our talents, our gifts. We can bring money. We can bring whatever it is that God wants us to bring. And we can change our lifestyles. We can live differently. We can try to live more lightly on this world of ours, this beautiful, beautiful creation that collectively humankind is not looking after very well. And I think the other thing that really struck me when I was looking at the statistics of there are millions of Christians in the world. In fact, there are millions of Christians here in the UK. So yes, I am just one person. But I don't know how many people are in this room. There's 100 people in Farnham Vineyard. Together we can do a lot. And then we join ourselves with all the Christians in Farnham. We can do even more. And we join ourselves with the Christians in our nation. We can do more. We join ourselves with the Christians across the world, we can change things. We are changing things, and we should be encouraged by that. Mother Teresa said, never worry about numbers. Help one person at a time and always start with the person nearest you. So that is what we can do. And that can lead to lots of other things. So just a few really, you know all of this, and I can't go into this in depth, but just a few thoughts. How can we make lifestyle changes to play our part? You know, can we use less plastic? Can we walk or cycle rather than driving? Waste less food, eat less meat, turn off the light? Sometimes we don't think that this, we think about this in terms of the environment, and we think about this in terms of climate, but we don't think about this in terms of the poor. And yet it is the poorest of the poor who are suffering already from the changes in our climate. And it will be the poorest of the poor who suffer the most going forwards. And yet, you know, we have choices in this country. We really do. We have so many more choices than many people in other parts of the world. So we can choose to live differently. We can raise our voices. We can call for change. We can call on our governments to adhere to different agreements that have been made in relation to injustice, in relation to climate, and so many other things. There's a lot that we can do. We can stand up for justice. Of course, we can be careful how we spend our money and how we invest. Are we investing ethically? Even thinking about where our clothes and purchases come from. Are people being exploited to bring us cheap stuff? The answer is yes. We need to look beyond what we're buying and think about, well, what impact is this having on people living in poverty? Look for things like Fair Trade Symbol, Forestry Stewardship Council mark. You know, try to not just buy the cheapest. It's not always the best. Think about those who are producing the goods that we're buying. And of course, we can pray. We pray that God will convict us of how we should be living on this planet, how we should be caring for our neighbours. And of course, God's description of neighbour is everybody we come into contact with and beyond. So our neighbours locally, nationally, globally. How can we be caring for people? Pray that God will expand our hearts. And this is what Guy was saying just at the beginning of the service. Pray that God will expand our hearts to see people as he does. And to love like he does. So if we see people as he does and love like he does in the power of the Spirit, then we will change our communities and our nations. We will bring a bit of the kingdom in. So we should pray for our people, pray for people in our streets, in Farnham, in Surrey, in the UK and beyond. Of course, pray for people across the world who are suffering from extreme material poverty or from persecution. Those displaced and homeless because of war and violence. And we all need to consider prayerfully if God wants us to do more. Does God want us to give more, to even go and be part of the solution somewhere? What is it God wants each individual one of us, which collectively adds up to a huge number of people, to do for him, to see people as he sees them, for our hearts to break for the things that break his heart? And I love the fact, it was such a celebration last weekend when the churches came together to pray and to talk about the different things that we're doing collectively. And I love that. The churches in Farnham are working together in an amazing way. And I personally have never seen that to that extent anywhere else. And I think it's really, really, really special and precious what we have here in Farnham. So we have food bank, we have debt counselling, we have schools work, we have bereavement support and many, many, many other things that we're doing collectively as a Farnham community of Christians to love people and bless people and care for people and share God's love with people at the same time, the whole person. And of course, this is what God's people have always done. You know, we started at the beginning looking at God's mandate to us as his people on earth, as his church. God's people have always cared for the poor. So many examples of that through history. So we're carrying on that grand tradition of doing what God wants us to do, of loving people, of blessing people. And Vineyard Church itself has always emphasized this as a core movement, as a core value. But, you know, that's great, and it is really good, and we should certainly pray for the work we're doing and get involved, but there is always more we can do. And more people are needed to do the things that we're already doing. So there are lots of people throughout Farnham being involved, being busy, blessing people, but that we need more people. So my challenge to you is, I guess, find out what's going on. If you're feeling stirred in your heart, just find out what's going on and be part of that. There's many different ways we can get involved. Or perhaps you have new ideas of how we can really reach people in our community, the brokenhearted, the lonely, the addicted, the struggling. You know, how can we bless people in our community? So, do you think it's good for us to recommit ourselves to living more like Jesus, showing his love and compassion to the people around us who need it most? Do we want our church to be that city, town on a hill that cannot be hidden? Do we want to be that light that cannot be ignored, that light in the darkest places? Do we want people to see Farnham Vineyard and be so attracted to the passion that we have for being Jesus people that they can't help but say, like Sarah did, yes, Lord, wow, for me too. And as the Lord fills people up and sends them out, as he fills us up and sends us out, our church will be an even greater blessing to the people around us. I should say, in Sarah's church, their church there is now growing so fast that quite a large proportion of the community are now Christian, and many, many others are very interested in the church, and the church has way outgrown its little building, and they've started planting churches in other communities, and all the churches are growing, and in each one of those churches, the Christian community there is doing that thing of stepping out, blessing people, loving people, just being there in the community, working with people. The churches are growing, and then new Christians are being filled up and sent out, and so on and so on and so on. And that's how the early church grew. That's how the church has always grown, and that's how our church is growing and will continue to grow. As we don't just stay in here and enjoy the presence of Jesus, but we take that to other people and we give it away freely, because God has given us something that we can't not share. You know, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. We have Jesus in our lives and his love in our lives. How can we not share that with the people around us? So the Lord fills us up. He sends us out. I'll just leave you with these final verses. And what does the Lord require of us? To live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.